Good. That couldn't had a better special song for. Thank you, Tom. Appreciate that. And the Sheldon's boy. I can remember going to Uncle Tom and filling the pulpit a few times, and that's a pretty good drive for you. So thank you for coming and sharing with us this morning, and appreciate the blessing, the Lord, the gifts that the Lord has given you to share them with us this morning. And I've got my youngest daughter, now my oldest daughter, with me this morning. Dawn, wave your hands so they can see you. She's from Belhaven, North Carolina, and her husband is a pastor there, a Baptist pastor, and so he's home with getting all the kids. We had this week we had like 12 grand, great, she's the grandmother of three, right? And so that makes sense. And then they've got three, and there's one more coming, so I've got almost four great-grandchildren now. So they're all getting off today because they stayed all with us most of the week with us, and we had a wonderful time. The Lord is so good. It was a blessing, really, what a blessing. And I want you to remember the McBrides, that they had a loss this week as they were up in, I think it was Michigan, where their nephew has passed away, a young man. It's very, a very tragic situation. So please lift them up in the prayers as they come back home. I've got a friend here that he reminded me. Here, Brother Como, just wave your hand at us here. He's a pastor, and he's visiting with us. He's on his vacation today, and he chose to come with us. What a blessing. I hope you'll be blessed today as you're with us. But many years ago, I did his father's funeral. He reminded me. And boy, it was a long time ago. I'd lost, forgotten about that. So, his family, he comes from a wonderful family. His father was a great guy, and he taught Sunday school off and on in our church, and he was a blessing to me as I was a pastor there at Greensboro Baptist. So, all right, take your Bibles this morning. And before we get started, I want to explain this bulletin insert that you've got. It says, "What Southern Baptists Believe About the Rapture and the Second Coming." Well, that's, if you look at it in there, it says there are some variations in views regarding their specific timing and text. That's an understatement. A lot of variations in what people believe about the book of Revelation. And that's really one reason that many pastors avoid the book, because it's not an easy book in a lot of ways to explain, and there are so many different ideas about what's right and wrong. But this is the traditional, and this church has been known as a traditional Southern Baptist church, but the tradition is we agree to disagree on this, especially on this issue. But I want you to bear with me this morning, and I can remember as a young pastor and as a young Christian that I studied the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, Ezekiel, and it was just intriguing to me. It's like I said, by and by, what's going to be? And it's exciting to know that the Lord, it's like my brother and I don't agree, and so when we get through arguing about this, we just say, it's all going to pan out. I believe in pan theology. That it's all going to pan out. God's way is going to be His way, not our way, right? So bear that in mind as we talk about this morning. But if you take your Bibles, Revelation chapter 1, and we're just looking at a few chapters here, because the whole purpose of this is I wanted to encourage you with the unveiling of Jesus Christ. That's what it says right there. That's the word, apocalypse. That's what it means, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And we have a tremendous Savior, and words cannot explain it. I'm going to try this morning, but it's out of the Word of God who our Savior really is. And if you would, today we're going to get a glimpse of heaven as we look at the rest of this chapter 1. And this morning we are going to see what John saw and what Jesus said in the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first time he came, his glory was veiled. He came to his own, and his own received him not. They didn't really know who he was. But this time, not this time, this time the veil will be torn away, and he will be seen as in all of his glory, all of his regal glory, in all of his splendor, and all of his majesty. The overriding theme of Revelation of the return of Jesus Christ is to defeat evil. Aren't you tired of evil? It's going to be defeated. Oh, thank you. There will be a justice for evil, and he'll establish his reign. and the 1,000-year reign upon the earth is the millennial kingdom. It's definitely a book of victory. And boy, we need some victories, don't we? All of us need victories. And his people are seen as overcomers. And John confirms that in 1 John. But in Revelation here, if you would stand with me, those that are able, and we're going to read beginning in chapter 1, verse 7. Verse 7 says, "Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of earth shall wait, will wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet saying," and here's the words of Jesus, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the last, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia." And you remember, we studied these seven churches about a year ago. "But unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and as white as snow. And his eyes were as flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as it were burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his hand, his right hand, seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me." See, there's something here. This was the disciple that was very close to Jesus, John. And he laid his hand on me. He said, "Fear not. I am the first and the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be thereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. And the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are but mere men. I am a mere man. I don't know everything about your word. But Lord, I know something. You said things will happen quickly. Not that they would come soon, that wasn't the word. But when it all starts to happen, it'll be quickly. And Lord, we see all kinds of things. We've seen things throughout our lives that make it think many times that you're coming. But Lord, today, there's so many things that are happening. So Lord, we look unto you, the author of our faith, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This time when Jesus comes, there'll be no doubt about the outcome. Look at verse 7. "Behold, he is coming with clouds from glory, and every eye shall see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." The clouds are the coming of his glory. When God summoned Israel out of Egypt, he marched before them all the way through the desert. wrapped in a cloak of cloud. When Israel pitched the tabernacle in the wilderness, God enthroned himself, draped with a cloud upon the mercy seat. When our Lord stepped from Olivet's brow to climb the sky to glory, he flung around his rising form a glorious robe of cloud. It was his Shekinah glory. I tell you, we're going to see things I can't explain. You're going to see things as God's children that no one can explain. But the thrill of that day, by and by, it's coming. And when he comes back to do battle with the beast and to claim this ruined vineyard that we live in, he will once again be draped with clouds. Behold, he cometh with clouds, describes our Lord's return to the earth, and is amplified in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. This is not the same as his return in the air. You're all going to get this confused. To catch away his people in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42 and on. When he comes to catch away in the rapture, the catching away of the church, and we know the word rapture is not in the Bible, but the whole principle is there, and the catching up of his people, he will come as a thief, it says. Not like this, but as a thief. In Revelation chapter 3, and verse 3, and chapter 16, and verse 15. And only those who are born again will see him. But see, this time, everyone will see him. The event described here in verse 7 says, will be witnessed by the whole world. You know, there was a time when I studied this years ago. How's that going to happen? Oh, it's pretty easy today to figure it out. I mean, today you can see it. Everybody can see everything. And then so, there'll be a repentant nation of Israel. My heart breaks for the Jewish people. They've been blinded. But Daniel 7, Zechariah 12, it will no longer be a public secret. The secret will be gone. Every eye shall see him. And it will climax the tribulation period. And Bible scholars differ, but I believe that the next event on the calendar is the catching away of the church, the rapture. When Christ will return in the air and take his church home to glory. And then we'll be coming back, as we talk about here today, his second coming. Look over Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. It says here Christ gives us a promise that we will not be going through the tribulation. Now there's a lot of argument about this. But read this verse and see what you think. Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. What's he talking about? To test those who dwell on the earth. There's further support of this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, in chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. And there is no mention of the word church after Revelation chapter 3. Verse 22, until chapter 22 and verse 16. All those chapters. Where are we? I don't know. So after the church is raptured, the events in chapters 6 through 19 will occur, which are the tribulation, the rise of man of sin, the great tribulation, the wrath of God. And see, when he talks about the great day of Jacob's troubles, it's really talking about, theologians believe, the last 3.5 years, the great tribulation. See, the first 3.5 years, it says, will not be as violent, as bad. The hurting will not, upon the earth will not be. But that last great tribulation, you know, they say the worst position you have in the second coming is in the rapture and all is mid-trib rapture. Anybody here believe in mid-trib rapture? There you go. You know what? I'm almost there. Only because of this one thing. Because I've argued with many people about this, and they say, well, what about the church is going to be presented to the Lord without wrinkle? He'll be purified. So only the tribulation can purify. So I said, well, I'll go this far. It might happen in mid-trib because maybe we'll go through that first part. But it does say, again, in Thessalonians, that you will escape the great day of the Lord. And, you know, that means the hardest part. It's just like our Lord Jesus. He loves us so much. He's not going to put us. But you have nothing to fear as God's child. If you know the Lord this morning, that's what I say. He will protect you. And the destruction of the man-made world government, and then Christ returned to the earth to set up his kingdom. Daniel chapter 9 tells us that this tribulation period will last 7 years. And Revelation chapter 11, 12, 13 indicate this time period of 7 years. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, look at verse 8 if you want to look there. Your Bible's open. Jesus speaks, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus is the Almighty, the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. You know, Adolf Hitler vowed to have his Third Reich last 1,000 years. Do you know how long it lasted? 148 months. Jesus Christ will set up his millennial kingdom, and it will last 1,000 years. And it will not end by decline or decay or surrender to a superior force. It will end as he wills it. And it will end to begin the everlasting kingdom. 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom. Say, Lord, I want to go to heaven right away. Well, you know, the exact placing of heaven and where and all that, you know, that's the important thing, is that we're going to be forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the Alpha and Omega. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He is God. He's God's alphabet. Alpha and Omega are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. And the alphabet stores and accumulates all wisdom of our race. And Jesus is all wisdom, and he's all knowing and the final source of all knowledge. And he is the wisdom of all thought and all words. He is omnipresent too. He is everywhere. He says, I am the beginning and the ending. Matthew 18, 20, Jesus said this, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. He's omnipresent. Matthew 28, verse 20 says, he said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world. And third, he's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He says, I am the Lord which is. Right here he says that, which is, which was, and which is to come. He always was. There was no beginning. He and God, they were together. If you read Genesis, you see, let us move. Let us. And the Trinity is in Genesis and the Almighty. This book was born out of John's profound spiritual experience while he was on exile in the Isle of Patmos. In the last part of this chapter, we see three things. What John heard, what John saw, and what John did. Look at verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I, for one, don't believe the church will go through this great tribulation, the day of Jacob's trouble, once again. But that does not mean that the church will be exempt from some persecution. Jesus warned us in John chapter 16 and verse 33, in the world you shall have tribulation. Have some of you suffered at work because you're a Christian? Have some of you suffered in your family because you stood up for what was right? Paul said in Acts 14, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. The apostles were no strangers to the hatred of the world. John was a prisoner on Patmos because of his witness for the word of God and for his testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. John was not only on this island, but he was in the Spirit, it says here. He was in the fetters of Rome, but he was at the feet of Jesus. What did he hear? Look at verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet. And John heard a trumpet, like a voice behind him, and it was Jesus Christ speaking. And as far as we know, the apostle had not heard the Lord's voice for over 60 years. See, John's an old man now. And it's been 60 years since he walked with Jesus. Many think that the Lord's day refers to a day of the week, meaning Sunday. We're living in man's day, in which man is exalting himself and seeking to rule God out of his universe. But the day of the Lord is the coming day in which man will be abased and the Lord will be exalted. Later on, John here will hear another trumpet-like voice summoned to him to heaven in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1 and say, come up hither. And that's next week's message. Come up hither. Many Bible students relate John's rapture as a picture of the rapture of the church. See, there's coming a day when lazy Christianity, and you're just coming to church if you feel like it, is not going to work very well. God expects your best. It's called the Lord's Day. A day of judgment is coming, and a great day when God will take over and settle accounts on this earth. And the people he created. I hope that you're ready. You know, I hope I'm ready. Do you want to be ready? Do you want to have a passion for the Lord Jesus in your heart? You know, I think God is getting ready to bring you a pastor. I've been looking at some resumes of the committee. I'm not on the committee, but I just been looking. And I believe God's getting ready to bring you a pastor. You know what I want for your pastor? I want him to have a passion for Jesus. If he doesn't have a passion for the Lord Jesus, I don't think you need him. He might be the best preacher. He might be one that knows the word inside and out and all that I've forgotten, he'd remember. But if he doesn't have a passion for Jesus, you don't need him. But I tell you, I think you're about to get one. I just have this week as I look through these verses, I think there's one there. The world is coming to believe that we will do to humanity a favor. They'll do humanity a favor by persecuting us. It's getting to that point, you know. And we've had some, you know, there's been some good things. Have you seen the baptisms that have been happening out in California and over in London, over in Europe? God is moving. God always has his remnant. God's Spirit does not stop. Though we may go through some persecution in this world, I got good news for you. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. God has a way of overcoming persecution. You can take my life, but you can't take my soul. Look at the last part of verse 10. I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamos, and to Thyatira, and Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Verse 12, look at verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now we studied this. Since writing maketh an exact man, John paid strict attention to what he heard and what he saw, for he knew he had to write it down because that's what God had called him to do right now, to write this book as God had given it to him. The impressions that he received. Note the stages in this vision. I heard, he says. I turned, verse 10. I saw, verse 12. I fell at his feet, verse 17. With his instinctive worship, then follows a ninefold description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. John saw in the midst of the seven candlesticks one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet. No wonder this book is called The Unveiling of Jesus Christ, for veiled He is when the revelation begins. His imperial form is hidden from the eyes of men. Once, long centuries ago, men stripped Him, took His garments, and gambled for His clothes, and hung Him on a tree. God came down at the hour of the brightest noon, and He flung a robe of midnight around the darkness, around that scene. Now in yonder glory, John sees the same Jesus clothed in a garment that conceals Him from His shoulders to His feet. It reminds us of how little He is known and how little He can be known. True, He is standing in the midst of these lampstands, symbolizing the churches. We studied that. But how little He is comprehended, even by those who should know Him best. The last line, look at verse 13, says, He was girded about the chest with a golden band. John sees on His chest this golden band. It's a girdle holding it together. And the significance of this golden girdle is that Jesus is about to enter into a time of judgment of the world. Do you know He's the judge of the world? He must not be swayed by pity or passion. And Lord, I'll tell you, we know the passion and the pity and the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus is unbounding. And His girded chest is symbolic of His emotions being restrained. It's not that He cannot be touched with our infirmities, because when He was on earth, He wept over Lazarus' tomb. He wept over Jerusalem, old Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He wept in Gethsemane. He wept for individuals and nations and the entire human race. But now He's dressed for judgment. Do you know there's two lines when you get to heaven? You better be careful which one you get in. Because one line leads to judgment. And the other line is the judgment seat of Christ. And we as Christians, our sin is forgiven. Our sin has been taken care of. There's no judgment in heaven for us. Oh, but there is accountability coming. What did I do with You, Lord? What did I do with my time? How did I spend my time? That neighbor that was so lost next to me. How many times did I go over and try to talk to him about You? See, hopefully we'll have some crowns that will be given to us to lay at Jesus' feet. Boy, you know, I've been embarrassed before. Have you ever been embarrassed? It really doesn't matter about everybody watching, but when I see the eyes of Jesus, I hope those eyes have a glad, bright shining, that they're not looking, Richard, you missed it so much. You had so many opportunities. Verse 14 to 16, His hair was white like wool. See, John saw a glorified Christ. Revelation 1:20 makes it clear that this is symbolic language here. So he says in verse 14, it says, His head and His hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and His eyes like a flame of fire. And His feet were like fine brass, and are refined in a furnace, and His voice as loud as many waters. He had in His right hand seven stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. His head and His hairs were like wool, as white as snow. Isaiah suggests the significance of this is in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. He says this, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they should be as wool." He knows what sin and temptation are, for He had stooped beneath the weight of all of my sin, all of your sin, all of the world's sin. Jesus knew the weight of it. John saw him, the purity within gleaming like virgin snow, and a crown of glory on his head. And his white hair symbolizes his eternality. He is the Ancient of Days that Daniel wrote about. His eyes were as a flame of fire in verse 14. And fire burns and bores its way into the heart of the toughest lumber that you can make. And it can even melt the strongest of steel. And his eyes are like a flame of fire, and they flash with holy anger as he sees the wreck and the ruin that sin has made of this earth. Don't you know what breaks Jesus' heart? John Phillips says this, when he was here before, his kind but searching glance would scan the very wounds that shame would hide. End the quote. These are eyes of fire are symbolic. It's very symbolic here. John 1:48, when Jesus said, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee, Nathanael. And in John 4:29, the woman at the well said, come see a man who told me everything that I ever did. John sees his eyes. Now they're burning with fire. And he sweeps the globe of the at a glance, and he sees all things. Look at verse 15. His feet were like fine brass, as it refined in a furnace, and his voice is as sound as many waters. And his feet of burning brass suggested judgment, since the brazen altar was the place where the fire consumed the sin offering. The Lord had come to judge the churches, and he would also judge the evil world system. You know, churches are going to be judged. I mean, it's not about the sin, but what did you do? How did you operate? Was there love and passion for the community? Were there love and passion? Jesus says, I want you to be known for your love, John, in the book of John. He says, I want you guys to be known how much you love each other. And then the people will come in. And I do believe you love each other here. So I have hope for this church. I hope you have hope for this church. Let that love burn in your heart. But the feet were like brass. And someday soon, his feet will split the Mount of Olives wide open. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, the prophet speaks of the second coming of Christ. And he says this, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem to the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain will go this way and half that way, toward the north and toward the south. And look at verse 15. And his voice as the sound of many waters. Now this makes me think of Niagara Falls. Anybody been to Niagara Falls? Boy, it's amazing, isn't it? I just can't believe it just won't keep running. Do you know how much water goes over that falls? In 1 minute, 12 million cubic feet of water. I got, last time we went there, my wife and I, we got on one of those boats, and you had to wear raincoats. Anybody did that? Raincoats? Wasn't that amazing? I mean, it was the thunder of that water. You couldn't even talk to each other. Nobody could hear anybody. The thunder of that water. 80-some million gallons of water per minute. Try arguing with a voice like that. But Jesus, I didn't. Oh, no. You're not even going to be heard. You had your chance on your knees many times. The Father's last word to man, theologians say, one of the greatest mysteries of the present age is the silence of God. Why hasn't God judged evil for so long? Why has he been silent? It is not the silence of indifference. It is the silence of a loving God who waits for that last soul to be saved. That's our God. Sir Robert Anderson says, when faith murmurs and unbelief revolts, and men challenge the Supreme to break that silence and declare himself, how little do they realize what that challenge means? It means the withdrawal of the amnesty. It means the end of the reign of grace. It means the closing of the day of mercy and the dawning of the day of wrath. One day that voice, as a sound of many waters, will break the silence with a roar. And all voices raised in angry protest will be silenced, drowned out by the Almighty Himself. Judgment is coming, and God's voice will be heard. And the Bible says, when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come. There's only one unpardonable sin that I know of, and it's rejection of the blood of Christ, what He has done for us. You know, in September the 15th of 2020, I looked this up this week, there was a treaty that was signed. It called the Abraham Accords. Anybody heard of that? The UAE and Bahrain, which were seven countries, I believe, signed a peace treaty. This was back with Trump, and he bragged about it. He's not the humblest guy, no. But he bragged about that peace treaty. But you know what? The peace treaty, well, I was all excited, but you know what I found out? Because when that seven-year peace treaty is Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, talks about a seven-year treaty, and then the end shall come. Then the rapture shall start, and things will start. But this treaty, the Abraham Accords, it was a three-year treaty. Whew. We passed that one. We dodged that bullet. But I tell you, they're talking about a treaty again, you know? Do you know they're talking, they actually had, they said, I'm not sure it's true or not, because you watch stuff on YouTube, you can't say, but they said they sacrificed a red heifer last week. The Jews are wanting to build the temple, rebuild the temple, and you know the problems they've got with the mosques there, it's a major problem. But things are moving. The Jews haven't had any forgiveness of sin for 2,000 years. The temple was destroyed in 68 AD. China's rise to power, the World Wide Web, the world economy, governments are collapsing, wars and rumors of wars. How about earthquakes? Have we had any extra ones lately? Even 3.1 or 7.1? Tsunamis? I never heard of tsunamis when I was growing up. Now we talk about tsunamis. One world religion, one world monetary system. You say, where's that, Pastor? Well, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, Revelation 13. Jesus said, don't lose heart, as your days are, so shall your strength be. We don't have to say, what is the world coming to? No. We can say, look who's coming to this world. Verse 7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Look at verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And his right hand, and he was seven stars. And they're the messengers of the seven churches and the angels. And we talked about that. That was the pastors of these churches that we looked at. And the Greek can mean, but it says, it means pastor. But the symbolism here suggests the Lord is in complete control over all forces that are known and unknown. Natural and supernatural, seen and unseen, that shape the destinies of men. I'm not going to cover chapter 2 and 3. We know we dealt with that, but next week we'll be in chapter 4. But John sees him holding these seven stars in his right hand, in his hand of power. And the things that overtake us are not overlooked by him. They are overruled by him. And his right hand still bears the scars of Calvary and the nails. He knows the searing pain of crucifixion. But now he no longer is the sacrifice, but he's the King of all kings. And his mouth is a sharp two-edged sword, the sword of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, quick and powerful and piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And nothing can stand before God's Word. John chapter 1, verse 14 tells us that when the Word was made flesh, demons, disease, and death fled. And the mighty Word of God is invincible. Look at verse 17 and 18. I'm trying to get there. Here's what John did. I know what John did. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. John's in the Spirit. He's at the feet of Jesus. And now John says, he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and death. And John fell at the Lord's feet as though he were dead. And this is the apostle who laid on Jesus' breast. A vision of the exalted Christ can only produce awe and fear. We need an attitude of respect today. When so many revile him and take his name in vain, John is no longer nestled next to the Lord's heart. He is unable to relate to him as he once did when he was on the earth. And the Lord then comforts John in saying, fear not. Friends, when he comes again, we don't need to fear him. He's our friend. He's so much more than our friend. He's the Almighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He died for you. He died for me. Jesus holds the keys of Hades and death. And he's coming in all his glory and all of his majesty and all of his power. And you know, we need a fresh look at Jesus, don't we? The church needs a fresh look. Not on the cross. That's why we did this series. I'm not telling you, I'm not trying to belittle the cross. The cross is magnificent. It's everything. It's our salvation. But when he comes again, he's not going to be on a cross. He's going to be King of kings and Lord of lords. Aren't you glad? He'll no longer bow to a Pilate or anybody else. He's the Lord of lords. I saw him sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. There's a dangerous absence of awe in the United States today and around the world. We boast about standing on our own feet instead of breaking and falling at his feet. For years, the great Evan Roberts, I don't know if you ever heard that name, prayed, bend me, Lord, bend me. And when God answered, the great Welsh revival started. Look at verse 19. Write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place hereafter. And the book of Revelation is the only book in the Bible that contains an inspired outline of its contents. The things which thou hast seen refers to chapter 1. The things which are refers to chapters 2 and 3 and the special messages of the seven churches. And the things which shall be hereafter covers the events described in chapters 4 through 22 in Revelation. The future things. It's all future. This book is Christ-centered. The book of Revelation magnifies the greatness and the glory of Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here. We need to know how great our God is. You can't put him in a box. You know, I fell out with Lancaster Bible College. You know why? They put God in a box. They said, well, Jesus, you know, this box, he gave me all these boxes. I said, that's not what I read in the Bible. Now, if you're a strict dispensationalist, you get upset with me. There are some dispensations. Law and grace, for sure. And we're in, thank God, we're in the time of grace. But there's an open, this is an open book. And John was told to seal the book in Revelation 22, verse 10, because God's people needed the message it contained, and they needed it then, and we need it more now, right? It was by the victorious Christ being presented that the persecution of Christians found encouragement for their... This book was written a lot for them. There was a... Would you have liked to live then? Have you read Fox's Book of Martyrs? John himself was suffering under the hand of Rome. So this book was born out of affliction. This book is a blessing. Revelation 1:3 tells it. It's a blessing. It's not enough to just hear this book. We need to study it. And it's a relevant book. You know, God doesn't... We talked about this last week, I think it was, or 2 weeks ago, about God doesn't measure time like we do. No one knows the day nor the hour. Not even the Son. It says only the Father. Not even the angels know. But when the seals of the scroll of Revelation chapter 6 and 1 begin, they will occur with great speed and without interruption. And Revelation is the majestic book. Revelation mentions God's throne. 46 times it talks about God's throne. The book magnifies the sovereignty of God, and Christ is presented in all of His glory and all His dominion. And it's a universal book. John saw nations and peoples in chapters 10, 11, 13, and 17 and as part of God's program. And he also saw the throne room of heaven, and he heard voices from the ends of the universe. And it's a climactic book. Revelation is the climax of the Bible. All that begins in Genesis is completed and fulfilled in Revelation, God's sovereign will. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. And what he starts, he finishes. And I'm finished. Sometimes I cut a message short, but today I wanted to get to there. God is so good to us, isn't he? Amen. He gives us all we need in his word. His word is complete. He says there's a curse for anybody that adds to this book or takes away from it. Did you know that? Says that in Revelation. I've known people that have added to this book, and I think we need to try to help folks like that. But I'm not perfect. Boy, I tell you, I don't know all the study I've done. I know very little compared to many men. But I know one thing. I love Jesus. Amen. If you come now, and musicians, thanks so much for coming all that way. If you come, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. Donna, if you'll come. And I think it's number 479, Close to Thee. Great way to finish this message. We all need to be closer every day. You come. This altar's open. If you'd like to come and pray with me, I'm here. I'd be love to pray with you.
Stand with me and sing.